Okay. What is the key text, please, of... What is the key text? Colossians 2, 6 to 7. Let us all say it together, shall we? Are you ready? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and well done. Remember the logic of the passage, which is the logic of the book. That is, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. But the key logic is that first part, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's what the book is about. That's what this passage is about. Remember, back on the first night, we really were looking at receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, because that's fundamental to the logic, isn't it? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Tonight, I want us to be really looking at the word received. I mean, we looked at Christ Jesus the Lord, which is the right thing to do because He is the Lord. But when you start spelling it out in verses 15 to 21 of chapter 1, He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of creation because He's made everything and everything is made for Him. And He's the Lord of salvation because by His blood shed on the cross, He has brought salvation to us. So He's the Lord of this world that He has made and of the next world that He saved us for. He's the Lord of the age to come. So He is the firstborn of the creation, but He's also the firstborn of the resurrection, the age to come. And He is the Lord, and now for the Colossians and for all Christians, He is my Lord. But the reason He's my Lord is because He's the Lord. I don't know if you have anything to do with Alcoholics Anonymous, but I've had a lot to do with them over the years. And in Alcoholics Anonymous, everyone has to have a higher power. Alcoholics Anonymous was created by a couple of Christians in America quite 100 years ago now. And they meant the higher power being the Lord Jesus, but they left it vague so that people could, who weren't Christians, who had alcoholic problems, could get involved and be helped. I talk to people in AA these days and I say, what's your higher power? And they really don't know. One person said the surf. I was talking to a man the other day. He said, my higher power, I asked him what his higher power was. And he said, well, I don't have one. I said, you've got to have one if you're in AA. He said, well, it's the great. Crucifixion was a horrible, painful, barbaric way to die. It was designed to be barbaric, of course. But it involved more than just the physical torture. It was a great political statement. It was the great expression of Roman imperial power and conquest. Look at him up there on the cross. There's the King of the Jews. Naked, disgraced, weak, pathetic, writhing in pain, unable to help himself, heaving up and down, killing himself, because by heaving up and down he was destroying his lungs. This kind of dying could last for hours, could last for days, but as long as those criminals, as long as those revolutionaries, as long as this Jesus, King of the Jews, was up there, the Romans were saying, look how pathetic the Jews are and how powerful we are. You rival us, you rebel against us, you'll be up on one of those too. And look how pathetic you are. This happens to anybody who opposes us. Nothing would seem further from the conquering Christ than the crucified Christ. It's very hard to imagine anything less like a Christ than a crucified man. No man is less like a Lord than one who's up there. See, the Jews and the Romans didn't understand the plans and mind of God. They didn't understand how the Christ was conquering. They didn't understand the domain of darkness that we live in. They didn't understand our need for deliverance
from darkness. The Jews knew we had to be delivered from the Romans. The Romans knew they were in charge of everything. I mean, if you're a Roman citizen, you were never crucified. Only non-Romans could be crucified. It was too shameful to be done to a Roman. We are the rulers of the world. We don't need to be rescued from anything. We're not slaves. They didn't understand the sacrifice for sins by which Jesus was making peace between God and man and between humans all over the earth. Who on the darkest days back in 33 AD would have guessed that this man being shamefully executed by the Romans on the cross would be remembered 2,000 years later all over the world? Not just in Israel, but everywhere. Who would have guessed that this crucified man would have more followers than anybody else in history, and in the 21st century, more followers than any other person across the world? World history is full of rulers and empires that tried to rule the world and humanity by power, military power, economic power. The world history is full of revolutionaries who tried to make the world a better place by violently overthrowing governments. But neither rulers nor revolutionaries have ever really improved the human condition. They come, they rule, they oppress, they get overthrown, they disappear, another one comes, and another one comes, and another one comes. And little people are still poor and starving and beaten up and put into armies and killed. See, the problem with all those political efforts and endeavours is a false diagnosis. And a false diagnosis is one of the most dangerous things that can happen because it leads to false solutions. The problem is not in the world out there. The problem is not in the structures and systems that are operating. The problem's not in the government. The problem's not in Canberra. It nearly kills me to say it, but it's not in Canberra. Where is the problem? The problem is in the heart of every person. That's where the problem is. It's in your heart. It's in my heart. That's where the problem is. You can change the systems, you can change the governments, you can change the structures. You've got to change hearts. That's what you really need to do. And no government can do that. They keep changing the Tax Act. Change the Tax Act, change. The Tax Act runs for volumes and volumes. It's really complicated. Do you know why it got so many volumes? Because people are tax cheats, that's why. The whole Tax Act of Australia could be reduced to one page, one paragraph really, almost one sentence, if the human heart could be changed. All you need as a Tax Act is give whatever you think would be helpful to the community. There you go. If you had people who loved their nation and loved their fellow man, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? In fact, that's how churches raise money, isn't it? That's what your congregation says, doesn't it? And they're able to pay for the community. Because changed hearts will do the right thing. But unchanged hearts, you need lawyers. You need tax consultants. And the lawyers and the tax consultants are employed by the richest people so that they can minimise their tax. So there's this war all the time between the society, the government and the... You see, because hearts are the problem. Not the structures, not the systems. The false diagnosis leads to false solutions. Only God could bring about forgiveness, the forgiveness we need, by paying the price for our rebellion against Him. Because that lies at the heart of sin, the rejection of God Himself. It was God's answer to our problem, the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus not only brings forgiveness, but actually has changed the whole course of human history. He has transformed how to live. by bringing forgiveness of sins and a new life of righteousness. But it took the death of Jesus, his Son, the Son of God, for forgiveness with justice. See, for forgiveness without justice is condoning sin. I'm seeing Percy there, and he just had a big yawn right in the middle of my talk, you know. And I can say to him, that's all right, don't worry about it. What have I just said? A yawn doesn't matter. Or you can all go for a yawn now, you see. In fact, you all should yawn now, because one of the characteristics of people who got really bad mental processes is they don't yawn when other people yawn, because there's lack of empathy. Anyway, I won't go into this whole subject. We can all now have a yawn and then we go. But you see, me just to forgive a sin, whatever the sin is, just to forgive a sin is to condone the sin. The sin has to be paid for. Oh, you've stolen something from the bank and you killed the bank teller in the process. That's all right. We forgive you. We're a very forgiving nation. That's an absurdity, isn't it? But if I say, no, you need to be penalised for that, you need to be punished for that, well, that's okay. But where's forgiveness? Can they not ever be recovered? Justice without forgiveness means hell. But forgiveness without justice means hell. The hell of a country, a nation, a society, a world run by sin. Without forgiveness, we're doomed to condemnation. But how can we be forgiven in a just way? So we go back to our heading here. For it's not just about Christ dying, but it's about dying with Christ. See, Christ paid the penalty. There's the justice by which God now can forgive. Penalty wasn't ignored, it's paid for by God. And therefore, we can now be forgiven if we receive the death of Jesus. See, what does it mean for me to die with Christ? Well, remember the passage Richard brought to us yesterday? I think it's yesterday. I keep calling it a weekend and it's a week, you know, so I don't know. This is Wednesday, that was night, whatever Richard did. It was Mark 8. Where it talks about Jesus calling the crowd to him with his disciples. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him three things: deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. And those three things are explained by the next sentence, really. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. See, to deny, to say no to self, no longer self-government, self-rule, it's not my life anymore. This is not my life. I've said no to life, no to myself. I'm now going to follow Jesus on the way to execution. I'm going to lay down my life for him. He who has laid down his life for me. Jesus' invitation is to lose your life for the sake of him and the Gospels. That is, when we're inviting people to become Christians, as actually I'm doing it again for you tonight, because I know some of you still are struggling with this. Some I know, just for conversations with you, I know some have been raised in Christian families, but the embracing of it for yourselves, the receiving it for yourselves, has not yet really impacted upon you. I know that, you know, everyone knows you're a Christian because, well, Dad's the pastor, etc. Of course, you know that's not the case. God knows that's not the case. I'm raising it for you again. You see, the invitation to become a Christian is not go into the Jesus shop and buy a bit of salvation, you get a little bit of forgiveness. No, salvation, forgiveness, comes at the cost of a life. The cost of the life of Jesus. If you're not going to embrace Jesus' death by your death with him, then you're not receiving Jesus' death. or the forgiveness that he has won. If we're to receive him, we have to receive his death for us. We have to align ourselves with his death for us. We must accept that our old life is finished because Jesus has died. That one's over, that one's dead. I was dead about 2,000 years before I was born. He died my life's death back then. And now a new life of forgiveness has commenced by the old self dying. Jesus died my death for me, and that's why I can't go on living as if I can run my own life and make my own decisions for myself. For my old life was crucified when Jesus died. If I'm accepting Jesus, I must accept death to self. You see how, for many years, one of the most popular songs in Australia, still one of the popular songs in old people's clubs, was that terrible song by Frank Sinatra about "I did it my way." The essence of sin. Whether he had one wife, two wives, 10 wives, that was just symptoms of the sin. The sin was he did it my way. That's what it is. I am either living my own life my own way, or my life is dead because Jesus has died its death already. But that's not all. For Jesus didn't stay dead. He paid for our sins so fully that death couldn't hold him. And so Christians do not remain dead with him, but have been raised with him. Point four, we're there now. Chapter 3, verse 1 is where I want you to open your Bibles to, because we're going to work through this first half of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, not you will be raised with Christ, you have been raised with Christ. It's not that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I went to heaven the day I accepted Jesus' death on my behalf. That was the day I was raised to this new life. Just as I died in the death of Jesus thousands of years before I was born, so I've also been raised to new life in Jesus when he came from the tomb. It's what is meant by being born again. Remember, born again is not a phrase created by Mr. Trump. It's not a phrase created by American politicians or TV evangelists or something other. It comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. He said to Nicodemus, you remember in John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God." Born again is not an optional extra for become a Christian. It's an essential, necessary. Unless you've died with Christ to sin, you will never be born again to the resurrection life. But if you have died with Christ, you will be raised with Christ to this new life. Now you can see the whole process described in chapter 3 there of Colossians, verses, let's go for 1 to 4. And Emily's going to be reading for us now. Haley's going to be reading for us. Thanks, Haley.
"Since then you have been raised with Christ, see your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. With Christ, who is your life, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory."
You see it there? You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ appears, the Christ who is your life, then you'll appear with him in glory. See, you've died, but you're not still dead. You're now alive again. The new resurrection life, hidden with Christ in God. See, I can't look around the room and say, "Oh, that one's a Christian, that one's not, that one is, that one's not. Oh yeah, look at the green eyes glowing. Yes, look at the halo behind their head." There's no visual, physical indication of who is and who isn't a Christian. can't be seen. It's a hidden life that you have now. When the Lord Jesus returns, we will be seen for what we are. Then there'll be no hiding. Then it'll all become apparent that this one is being born again these many years ago. When Christ appears, then our hidden life will be seen. Okay. We received Christ, that Jesus, as Lord. We received him by dying and rising with him. Understand, this is a, you know, it is such a radical departure. You've got to expect life to be different from here on in, haven't you? If you're living like just the rest of your family lives, just like everybody else at school lives, just like everybody else in Australia lives, you've got to ask the question, are you really a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, you've gone through this total transformation, transformed from, translated, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of a beloved son by death and resurrection. Total change here. However, the logic of our key verse is that as we've received Jesus, so we're to walk in him. Well, how have we now received Jesus? We've received him by death and resurrection. That's how we've received him. Who have we received? The Lord. How have we received? Death and resurrection. So, how then are we to walk in him? Death and resurrection. That's how we're going to walk in him now. You'll see I'm presenting the way to walk in point five I'm on, the negative and then the positive. The not earthly walk, the old walk, the walk of someone who's dead in sins and trespasses and doesn't know it, hasn't yet died with Christ, without that walk, but the new walk, the resurrection walk of those who have been born again. And they all found there in that passage in chapter 3. So let's turn firstly to the negative, not the earthly walk. There's two passages to draw your attention to here. Both come from receiving Jesus by death. Now, it starts off in 3, 1 to 4 that Hayley just read for us. So notice what we've got to do is got to set our minds, hearts, hopes on the things that are above where Christ is seated to the right hand, and not on the things of this earth, the old life, the old things of this world. So what we've got to do now with our hearts set on what God is bringing us in Christ Jesus and not on the things of this earth, what we've got to do now is put to death the things of the earth and put on the things of heaven, put on the resurrection walk. And that's what you see, chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, and chapter 3, verse 12, put on. See, you take off the old, put on the new. Well, firstly, let's just backtrack to dying with Christ, that you see in chapter 2, verse 20. Because 2:20, if you've died with Christ, if with Christ you died. 3:1, if then you've been raised with Christ. So come back to 2:20. And Hayley, if you'll read for us, please, from 2:20 to the end of the chapter, 2:20 to verse 23.
Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do you not handle, do not taste, do not touch? These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
All these rules and regulations don't do anything about the problem we have, the indulgence of the flesh. You see, you've died. If you've died, stop living to the rules of the old religion, the old morality. The elemental spirits of the world are the kind of rules and regulations of religion. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Mustn't eat pork. Well, that would be terrible. Mustn't wear special clothes. Must wear special clothes. Got to have your head covered. You've got to have feast days. You've got to have fast days. You've got to have no sex, celibate, priests, nuns, monks. These all look like they are controlling your sinful desires. They don't control anything. Harsh treatment of the body, but actually false humility, but it is false. None of it actually works, because none of it is dealing with the problem, the sinful heart. It doesn't. You can be a vegetarian, you've still got a sinful heart. You can eat all the meat in the world except pork, you've still got a sinful heart. You can deny yourself bacon. What a suffering that is. Everything tastes better with bacon, doesn't it? But you can deny yourself bacon. All you've missed out on is bacon. That's all you've missed out on. You see, the kingdom of God's not about it. In Romans 14, Paul wrote, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Moralists never understand this. And our society is full of moralists. Terrible, terrible, catastrophic moralists are everywhere. Religious ones and irreligious ones, even atheistic ones. They don't understand. Moralists and moralism fail. Morality fails to deal with the real human problem, the human condition. I'm going to give you five ways in which moralists fail. Number one, moralists fail to explain why we should be moral. A famous book that was set for universities all around the world on ethics, written by Professor Peter Singer, who's a professor of bioethics at Stanford, although I think he may have retired by now, an Australian famous atheist, and he writes this book on ethics. The last chapter of the book is, why be ethical? Why be moral? And that chapter says there's no reason. If that had been the first chapter, who'd bother with the rest of the book? Right? But it's the last chapter and no one gets that far. Right? And so they keep prescribing it for universities. You'll find it. Peter Singer on ethics. There's no reason that you can give outside of God. There's no reason why you should be anything other than self-centered. Look after yourself. Care for yourself. Do your own thing. You will not be able to find any way of being persuaded to a different course than that. In fact, there is a famous moralist called Ayn Rand, and she taught the morality of egoism. That was her whole system. Very famous, influenced lots of people, including a couple of prime ministers of Australia, who were actually followers of Ayn Rand. Very important philosophical person of the late 20th century. Extreme right-wing capitalist, but she believed in ethical egoism. If everybody just looked after themselves, the world would be a better place. There's no reason for morality. Second problem with morality is it fails to explain what is moral. Is wailing murder? Or is wailing just stupid? Is eating meat immoral? Is killing animals immoral? Is, you name the moral issue, we can argue about it. I mean, should people who have had sex changes be allowed to play sport against those who haven't? Right? Should I be allowed to speak out against it? I mean, those who have been speaking out against that kind of idea, very famously the Harry Potter author, have been sent to Coventry as those awful people, aren't they? Because they've actually said that men who become women shouldn't be allowed to compete in women's competitions. Where? How do you determine what is or isn't moral on any particular issue? Well, and the answer is very simple. If the Sydney Morning Herald and the ABC says it's moral, well, then that must be. Three, it fails to appreciate the depth and source of human evil. So the source is the human heart, yours, mine. The reason you haven't sinned more is lack of pressure and lack of opportunity. You need to understand it of yourselves. It's called growing up and being an adult. When you're a child, you think the only naughty people are children, don't you? When you become an adult, they think, oh, little children are so innocent. No, humans are always guilty. It's just children haven't got much opportunity to exercise their guilt properly. Right? They exercise their sin properly. The reason I haven't sinned more lack of opportunity and lack of pressure. When certain pressures come upon you, the choice of looking after number one is very strong. Jesus tells you about what it's about in Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I don't need pornography to think sexually, to think immorally in sexuality. I don't need to see big houses to covet what other people have. It's not outside me. That's not where my problem is. My problem is in here. That's where the that's your problem too. The problem is not the temptations. The problem is the weak soul who is easily tempted. That is where the problem is. Moralists never understand that. They make rules and regulations about superficial issues rather than the real issue. Point number four, they fail to provide any remedy. They put rules out. Well, putting a rule out doesn't actually change anybody. They put rules out by laws and have policemen, but it still doesn't stop it. They used to think if we educate and feed the population, we will overcome crime. What we've got now is well-fed, well-educated criminals. It hasn't changed the fundamental problem, the heart. Now we try and shame people, enforced by social media. You know what that creates? The whole counselling industry of people with anxieties because of being shamed by the media, but hasn't actually changed the morality of anybody. Or we do virtue signalling by public symbols of our morality. You know, we put a badge on, or one of those little, you know, white things, or red things, or pink things, or yellow things, to try and show that I'm one of the good guys. It doesn't change anything. I can change my coat, but my body is still the same inside. And fifthly, it fails to find forgiveness. Because it either condones evil or it cancels humans. And this terrible cancel culture that has come recently out of the moralism of the world, where this person speaks out his mind and therefore is deplatformed, not allowed to enter into the country, not allowed to speak, not allowed to be part of the university education. They just get cancelled, right? Because there's no forgiveness. Once you've said the wrong thing and said it publicly, you are a person non grata. You no longer are a person that we are going to listen to or have anything to do with. Well, the other alternative is to say, oh no, it's all right, you can say whatever you like, do whatever you like. Well, then there's no morality left, is there? Moralism fails. It sounds like it's going to work, but it fails. If you've died with Christ, why do you still put yourself under rules and regulations? It's a nonsense. It's the only hint of Colossians that the Colossians hadn't quite understood the gospel properly. Because we've died with Christ, our sins are paid for already, we're fully forgiven already, so we don't act morally now for any reward or any salvation. I never do good things so as to get to heaven. I'm in heaven. So I don't have to do good things to get to heaven because I'm already there. So why would I do any good things now? Well, because Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's why. Because my life is over, it's dead. Therefore, what I've got to do is put to death my old life. So, Haley's going to read for us now from verse 5 through to verse, go to 8, that'll do us.
Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips.
I tell you, in that last one, you know, filthy language from your lips, obscene talk from your mouth, there are some Australians I know that would stop them talking permanently. They cannot tell a joke unless it's a dirty joke. Right? But these are the things that God's anger. You see, put away anger, wrath, malice. The only person who's got right to be angry is God. And he is angry with humans being angry. The rage that we have, the temper we have. Temper tantrums, my friends, are always self-centered. You never have a temper tantrum about other people's injustice, do you? Your temper tantrums are, I haven't been treated fairly. And so I rage about, I'm not being treated like God, by my brother, by my sister, by my family. I am the most important person in my world. What a pathetic world you live in, if you're the most important person in it. Temper tantrums are never right, you see. That's part of my old life. Well, I've died to that, so what have I got to do now? Keep killing it off. That's what I've got to keep doing. I've just got to turn the reality into the reality. I've died to that, stop doing it. That's the old Philip, that's the dead Philip. Forget that. Don't do that anymore. See, I put to death these things. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, because you've put off your old self with its practices. Lying is universal. Lying is universal. It's fascinating. Hardly anybody in any humanities studies lying. They'll study all kinds of stuff, but they won't study one of the most fundamental characteristics of all humans: we tell lies. Why do we tell lies? Because our father is a liar and the father of lies. He's called Satan. That's what he is. And we've given ourselves to him when we rejected God. I know why we tell lies, and I know why lies are wrong. But the non-Christian doesn't know why we tell lies, doesn't know why they're wrong, but keeps on doing it all the time. Put it to death. Stop lying to one another. That's the old self. Get rid of that. In fact, you'll see, we are new. And as new people, well, read on for us, please. Verse 10 to 11 there. Thanks, Haley. 10 to 11.
And have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and always, and is in all.
Here is the wonderful, remarkable thing, you see. And you are just looking at you, you're a wonderful example of what we're talking about here. The world divides itself up into all kinds of castes and tribes and ethnic groups, etc. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes all those. I don't care what colour your skin is. I don't care what your ethnic background is. I don't care how complicated it is to pronounce your surname in English. And I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You are in Christ Jesus. You are my family. You are my brother, my sister. The unity. And you look at the ethnic diversity of this little group that we're sitting in right at the moment. It's just classic Christianity. But it doesn't work in the society around about us. Multiculturalism is a terrible problem in our society. You know, one school I know where the PNC, the Parents and Citizens group, had to constantly have outsiders in there to referee the fights between the different ethnic groups that were fighting over the children's education. And they actually made motions to have the whole PNC canned in that school because the ethnic groups couldn't agree with each other as to how the school should be run. And they threatened, they had about two or three principals resign because of the differences and the difficulties that were just in that community. But you see, that's not the case in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. It's just marvellous, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing that we have because... Well, so we've moved then to start talking about the second way, the positive way of walk, isn't it? Because he moves that in the next little, the resurrection walk. radically different to the old lifestyle, radically different to the ways others walk, which you see it in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And Haley, I'm going to give you a hard time in reading this time, because there's different ways to live. Here you live out your Christianity. So start reading and I'll stop you.
Therefore, as God chooses people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion.
Stop. You see, you've got to start living out your Christianity. See that first line? As God's chosen ones, as God's holy people, this is how you live. Now that you're no longer that person, but the new person, this is how the new person lives. Are you ready? Pick it up from compassion.
Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other.
No, that's enough. You see that first line there? It's your character is going to be different. Changed character. Character is so important. I don't want to be rude to your parents, but do this when your children bring their school reports home to you. Ignore the marks. Don't pay any attention to whether they've got A's or B's or whether they've got 98 out of 100 or 47 out of it. Don't pay any attention to that. Look at what the teachers say about their character. This child's very helpful in class, makes useful contributions. Really, you know, that's important. The marks, well, you can improve them, you know, or you can change subjects. The marks don't matter. Now think about that in terms of your own parents, where marks mattered all the time, didn't it? Right? And, you know, when you got 98, what did you get wrong? Yeah. But I got 98 right. Yes, but there were two wrong, weren't there? You know, this is real. You have now failed dismally and appallingly by only getting 98%. You know, it's a terrible way to raise children that way. I'm sorry you've been raised that way if you have. Look to the character, because character matters. Character development matters. The people we want in our society, the people you want to live with, the people your next door neighbours, compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, they're the people you want to live with. Can I suggest a better thing to do is be that kind of person so that others would want to live with you. Right? Don't just say, oh, well, now if everyone else is nice, I can be nasty. No, change yourself. Character. Okay, it's not only in characters. Keep reading, please, there. Yes, verse 13.
Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
There's our relationships, right? Relationships are the most important of things. A big Harvard study has come out, it's been going since 35, where they've been investigating the lives of people every couple of years, the same group of people over all these years, to find out who's the happy, who's the unhappy, who's got welfare, who needs psychiatric care, etc. And they've come to the great conclusion after 70 or 80 years of this study, they've come to the conclusion that what makes people happiest is relationships. I could have saved them a lot of money. Anyone with half a brain could have saved them a lot of money. I mean, now we know because research says so. No, now we know because it's obvious. When you're in your deathbed, what will you want? I want to know the cricket score. Huh? I want to know how my shares are trading. I want to know. Only one thing you want to know, where your family is. Who's holding your hand at that point? What matters is relationships. That's the thing that makes life work. Hasn't it been great meeting more people here? Hard work when you arrive here and there's all these people and you only know a few and everybody else seems to know everybody and I don't know anybody, etc. But you notice that in a Christian fellowship, it's a great way of getting to know more people and who are networked together with more people, and relationships are what make us happy. But this is the way to do relationships. Don't hold grudges against each other, but forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint, go and deal with it. And put on love, because love binds all things together. And so the next little passage, I won't stop you, I'm going to let you do this one. The next little passage is about our fellowshipping together, verses 14 through to 16.
And overall, these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. that the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts.
Now remember, we dealt with this last night. We've moved out to where we were at last night when we finished. But in our relationships, we must have love binding us together in perfect harmony. And how do we do it? By having the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, not by having good music leaders. Now, that's not the kind of harmony. The harmony comes from the peace of Christ and the word of Christ dwelling in us. And that's what actually creates this good harmony amongst us, as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And then verse 17, all of you got the ESV, hands up those who got the ESV. There's enough of us, okay, read verse 17 together, and the rest of you who don't have it, listen. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not a key verse of the whole book, so that's why I haven't got it as your memory verse, but it is a memory verse to have independently of the way. It could come from any part of the Bible, whichever part of the Bible it came from, that's worth learning, that one. Whatever you do, what you say, what you act, what you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now Richard's coming out now, and we're going to start answering questions straight away. We've got a great song to sing. Do we need to stand and sing the song first? Good.